And let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to talk about normal Christianity today. Normal Christianity. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to glean from this passage of Scripture things that would strengthen our faith, that would strengthen our resolve, that would strengthen our dedication and faithfulness to you. Please, Lord, give us an expectation of what is normal and help us to have a right expectation that as we know what is normal, that we would rejoice that this is the Christian life, that we would expect a great reward. We pray for your help as we study. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Normal Christianity. What is normal Christianity? I think it'd be easy to look in America and say, well, this is what normal Christianity is. And we say, this is what the Christian life should be. We look around the world, different places, and normal Christianity may be a vow of poverty or an acceptance of poverty. One, maybe back to America, we think normal Christianity is affluence and wealth and health and happiness and fun and all kinds of things, blessing, that we call blessings. And then around the Ukraine, normal Christianity right now is praising under pressure. But what is normal Christianity? Who defines normal Christianity? God defines normal Christianity, doesn't he? God's word tells us what is normal Christianity, that we can know if we can enjoy times of prosperity, enjoy it. But that is not normal Christianity, it would seem to me. But we look to the Word of God and we see what is normal Christianity. Peter's writing to Christians that many Christians in our world today could relate to. They've not yet hit the depths of persecution. They're just the birth pangs of Nero's madness is about to come to full birth. They're just a year or two away from a lunatic leader of a country that's just going to run roughshod over Christians. Because Christians are easy to blame. Because Christians don't fight back. Christians don't argue. Christians don't complain. And so Nero's going to do his thing when it comes to Christians. And these Christians that Peter's writing to, they are suffering already. They're feeling the pain. They're the ones that are starting to feel it. And you know, the suffering that you and I feel like these Christians here, a lot of the suffering is you've got an internal suffering going on too. A suffering, a desire for preservation of self, of one's happiness, of one's contentment. And yet the calling of faith may oftentimes run contrary to those desires that you have. And there's suffering in that. And then you couple that, the inward trials, with external trials, and you have a lot of problems brewing. And that's where we find these believers, and Peter's writing to them. These people have not yet been accepted. We have the pleasure and the blessing in our country of saying, in many respects, we can say we have a history of being a Christian country. And when you would walk down the street as a Christian, you say, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, I go to church too. Or you'd find it, my grandma went to that church, or my cousin went to that church. My great-grandpa was a Sunday school teacher. And you can almost find anyone that's from this country and touch them on the shoulder and find out that they are maybe, if they're not going to church themselves, they're one generation or two generations removed from a very faithful and devout Christian family. So that's what we see because we have generations of Christianity. These Christians are new Christians. These are first generation Christians, most likely, maybe a second generation. We're talking just 30 years after Christ had died. So I think it'd be safe to say they're first generation Christians. They're turning the world upside down. They're not being accepted because they're kind of in everybody's face. So they're not accepted yet. Christianity's not begun shaping culture yet. But if Christianity's going to, these people are going to have to live the normal Christian life with excellence. Christianity must make an impact. It will make an impact, but for it to forcefully advance even in our day, we have to be committed to suffering well, like Peter was calling these people to do, suffering well, to suffer boldly, to suffer joyfully, and to suffer purposefully. And you can't do it if your eyes are set on things below. But here we are in 1 Peter. So I want to read it, verses 12 through 19, and look for normal Christianity. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good under the heat of pressure. So Peter's preparing these Christians, just reinforcing in their minds what is normal Christianity. And so I think Peter really is calling for, encouraging these believers to an all-out, sold-out type of Christianity that says it's all for Christ, and that's normal Christianity. It's hard to comprehend. The flesh doesn't like it. So don't let your flesh trick you into thinking that something I'm telling you today, especially when it calls for an all-out, sold-out Christian life, a life for Christ, don't let your flesh say, you know, I think he's a little overboard. We're looking at the Word of God. So three things we're going to look at today. If you like an outline, and we'll mention it a few times today, but if you like outlines, here's our 3 points. Commitment to suffering well is normal Christianity, verses 12 through 14. Commitment to suffering well is normal Christianity. In the second section, verses 15 through 18, commitment to suffering for the right reasons is normal Christianity. So suffering well, suffer for the right reasons, these are normal Christianity. And then verse 19, commitment to faithfulness to God, even when it hurts, is normal Christianity. Commitment to faithfulness to God, even when it hurts, is normal Christianity. And each of these run contrary to the flesh, and they run contrary to the way the world thinks. So let's talk about verses 12 through 14 first. Commitment to suffering well for Christ is normal Christianity. It's hard to believe, but Peter gives three key principles that I found right off the bat in verse 12 through 14. The first principle, I'll just read them off. The three principles are, first of all, principle one, expect to suffer for Christ. Expect to suffer for Christ. If you're a confessing Christian, expect to suffer for Christ. Not 24/7, maybe it could be, but normally the normal Christian life won't be a call to that, but expect to suffer for Christ. Second principle in these three verses is rejoice when suffering for Christ. Peter lays these out clearly. Expect to suffer for Christ, rejoice when suffering for Christ, and third, expect to be blessed for suffering well. Doesn't say expect to be blessed for suffering. Expect to be blessed for suffering well. That matters a lot. Let's look at these three principles. I think you'll find them helpful as I did. First principle, expect to suffer for Christ. Where do we get that from? Look what Peter says. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. So there are key phrases that tip us off that you should expect to suffer for Christ. Do not be surprised. Don't be surprised at the painful trial. Hey, you know, how many people say, I didn't sign up for this? I say that all the time. If you went to war, can you imagine being in the military and saying, hey, I didn't sign up to go to war? It's like, sorry, you're in the military. Guess what? You may not have chosen Christ because Christ chose you, but he chose you to be faithful to him no matter what. And he says, If he suffered, you're going to suffer. But the key words here, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. In other words, expect it. Expect to suffer. You should know, and especially younger folks, I want you teenagers and younger to be thinking about that. Put it in your mind. Put it top shelf of your mind. Expect to suffer for Christ. Just expect it. Also, he says, do not be surprised. He also adds, as though something strange were happening to you. One of the key targets of the enemy is the person who says, I'm the only one. I am alone. I'm the only one. No one else has this happening to them. And that is not true. Everyone, your brothers, Peter writes this over and again throughout Peter in different ways, and the other apostles, your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of trials you're having. The devil loves nothing more than to isolate you and make you think that you are unique in your suffering. Well, I have news, and it cuts contrary to our American way. You're not unique when it comes to suffering, if you're suffering for Christ. Peter would say you are unique if you're not suffering for Christ. And you don't want that. You want to be normal. And the normal Christian life is you expect to suffer for Christ. Don't be surprised. And don't think that something strange is happening to you. It's normal. It's normal, so expect it. The normal Christian life will make you feel uncomfortable. Jeff, why don't you look up, get ready for the Gospel of John chapter 15. And I'll have you start at verse 18. But the normal Christian life, it will make you uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable when I live it, and I find my flesh is trying to make me be comfortable. Sit back. Take it easy. Remember that Andy Griffith episode where the visiting preacher comes to town? He's this great big doctor of something or other, and he's a pastor, and he preaches to the congregation, slow down. Take it easy. You know, I forget what all he says. Well, Gomer falls asleep. Barney falls asleep. And so this isn't a call to a sleepy Christian life. It's a call to be awake. But the world can't. So the world, here's what, when it's uncomfortable, here's why. It will feel uncomfortable because, number one, if you're living for Christ, the world can't accept you. The world won't accept you. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21.
If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me.
So it's, and hold your place. Yep. Go to John 14. You'll be there in a second. But you're going to be uncomfortable. If you're living for Christ, you will find yourself in uncomfortable situations because you don't belong to the world. Now, instead of, it's real easy to start thinking, oh, that's awful. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus and you look to him and you are worshiping him and you're adoring him, you're beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and you are full of the Spirit as you concentrate on him and you cast away the flesh in your life and you refuse to give way to your sinful desires and think like a saved person, the next thing you find yourself rejoicing that you are found worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Have you heard those words before in Scripture? When the apostles walked out of the Sanhedrin and they had been beaten and they were rejoicing because they had been found worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Do you realize Peter suffered for Christ when Jesus was on trial? But I ask you, did he suffer because he loved him, or did he suffer as a denier? See, he suffered to be sure because he was denying Christ. But here when you get to Acts chapter 5, I think it is, when they are beaten for testifying about Jesus Christ, he leaves rejoicing, he and John, looking at each other just like Jesus said. Now we're 30 years later, Peter, much more mature in his faith, and he's reminding these people, you're going to suffer, expect it, because the world hates you, because it hated your Lord Jesus Christ. Now the world is, the issue of the hatred toward Christians isn't because of you personally. You know what the heart of the matter is? Why the world hates Christians? Because the Bible says the world hates God. Romans 8:7 says the world, the sinful mind is enmity toward God. John 14:17 tells us something about the world. Jesus speaking.
The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you.
So the hate, the world is at enmity with God. That didn't sound right, Jeff. Maybe I wrote it down wrong, but I thought it was 14:17.
Yep.
That's it. Well, the world can't accept him. That's what I was thinking. The world cannot, won't, will not accept him. So expect to suffer. Principle number one. And principle number two, rejoice when suffering for Christ. Be ready for John 15:18 again. But rejoice when suffering for Christ. Principle two, how do you do that? Well, I think we kind of see a little bit of it. You have to be enthralled with Jesus. You have to be thinking about him. You have to find him worth more than anything. He has to be your treasure. So to rejoice in suffering, the best way to do that practically is instead of yielding to the world's pressures to conform, conform instead to Christ and what he teaches. It's what Peter has for us in these verses. Verse 12, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. That's the expectation. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. To participate in the sufferings of Christ. You can hear people today when, for instance, if they follow after a great general or a great military leader, they will go to the death for that military leader because they, in some way, love that leader or they love their country. If you love Jesus Christ, you'll rejoice when you're mocked and ridiculed for doing what's right for Jesus' sake. You can rejoice that you're found worthy to suffer. And this is such an important thing. Remember, Jesus suffered for doing good. But it's not just that he did nice things. He did them on full display of the glory of God. He displayed the glory of God. He didn't deny the origin of the works, that he is the Son of God. And they hated him for it. He suffered for doing good. He did miracles that only God could do. He loved with the love only God could love. And he suffered. And as we saw in John 15:18, go ahead and read that. The world hated Jesus. And look real careful as he reads this. The world hates you.
If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you.
So you have to think, where does your treasure lie? If your treasure, if your worth, if your value of things is on this world, suffering for Christ will make no sense to you whatsoever. But if your value and your treasure is in heaven, suffering for Christ's sake will mean everything to you. Because what's the worst that can happen? Jesus said who to fear. Don't fear them, those who can kill the body, but fear him who can judge the soul in hell. And if your treasure is in heaven, there will your what?
Heart
be also. And if your heart is with the world, you will never suffer well for Christ. But if your heart is with Christ, you will suffer well and you'll rejoice in that suffering. Look up Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 16. Because here's the thing. Our calling in this dark world is to shine like stars. And if we're hated by the world because we belong to Christ, and if Christ showed forth the glory of God, then we will be instruments of his grace in this world. Read that Philippians 2:14 through 16, the first part of 16.
Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life.
Paul's ambition for the church is to shine. And when you suffer for Christ and you bear his name with grace and with dignity and in honor and truth, Christ will be glorified, maybe not in the lives of those people that hate him, but he will receive praise, honor, and glory, to be sure. Well, you're to shine like stars because you belong to Christ. And because you belong to Christ, you will suffer. Expect it and rejoice in that. That's normal Christianity. The third principle that we wanted to mention was expect God to bless you for suffering well. I like the little thing we got on the bathroom wall. Maybe you don't see it anymore, but I'd ask you to pay attention if you go use the restroom today, because the final principle on that is expect God's reward. Expect reward, God's greater reward. This is important for us because Jesus taught these disciples, and the disciples teaching us in verse 14, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The third principle is expect for God to bless you for suffering well. To suffer well means you suffer for Christ's sake. Do you realize when you're exposed as a Christian, and yes, Christians better come out of the closet, and when you're exposed for being a Christian, it'll produce two outcomes. Two outcomes when you're exposed. Number one, it will produce insult. You will be insulted. You will be belittled. You will be harassed in some way, shape, or form. If you were over in a foreign country, Jeff brings to our attention every month about the persecuted church, the insults will be painful. Here, the insults, you can oftentimes get over it. Because we're in a pretty laid-back culture that says, hey, whatever you want to do is fine. Whatever you want to do is fine. My thing's Christianity. That's good. But when you start calling people to Christ and submission to him as the Lord of heaven and earth, there's where the insult comes. Everybody likes to believe in God. Not really, but we like to think so. I believe in God. Hey, I do too. You can talk to anybody and they'll get along, but when you call people to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, you will run into a buzzsaw more likely, more often than not. So first outcome, you'll be insulted. When it's discovered you're a Christian, the feathers of the world will be ruffled, and you can count on that. Not all the time, but enough. And so the second outcome to expect then, besides insult, is blessing. Look at the positive thing that the Lord promises through Peter to us. Expect the blessing of satisfaction and of peace. What is this peace? Matthew 5, 11, and 12. While he's looking that up, I'll show you in verse 14. The peace that we're blessed with is of the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Not lays upon you, rests upon you, the peace of God. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12.
Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Blessed, and great is your reward. What is the great reward looking toward heaven? What was the great reward of the Israelites when they moved through the desert and the wilderness? What did they look forward to? But the promised land. And we look forward to entering into God's rest. And Peter, he says that right here in this passage. He tells us of receiving the Spirit of glory and of God. And what exactly does that mean? Best I could think about it was just saying the literal presence of God. The glory of God is his presence, the Shekinah of God. It happens all through the Old Testament in places. And Peter's saying to Christians, unique to all people, because the Shekinah of God was present with them from time to time. But for the believer, the glory of God is present all the time and palatable when you're suffering for Christ. When you read stories of persecuted Christians and they're in prison and they are filled with peace because the presence of glory and of God is with them as they've suffered for the cause of Christ. The greater the suffering and the faithful, more faithful the sufferer to the suffering, the greater the blessing of the glory of God, the Spirit of glory and of God. You should not yearn for suffering, but when you're put in a position, go for it. When you are being ridiculed, go for it. Take it to the limit. Suffer for Christ faithfully. Don't turn back. Don't give up. The principle of the great reward is real, and it's right there with you. The few times I've experienced it have been wonderful. Just peace-rendering moments. It's not continual, but it's a peace-rendering moment. This is what Peter speaks about. It speaks about the rest and the refreshment that comes from the Spirit of God to those who suffer faithfully. And believe me, think of when Jesus had fasted for 40 days, and after he finished the fast, what happened? How was he refreshed and restored? He was refreshed by the divine presence of the Father. We have this in our own lives as well. Refreshment, Richard Wurmbrand talks about it. After just being beaten over and over again, and other people you'd see beaten. We've seen videos of people that were tortured for Christ, and yet they say the peace of God ruled over them. Remember Stephen and his suffering in Acts? So in Acts chapter 6, Jeff, why don't you look up Acts 7 at the end of the chapter for me. But Acts chapter 6, verse 15, we have Stephen is preparing to testify of the testimony of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's not testifying of his testimony as much as he's testifying of Christ's testimony. We have to remember that when we give testimony, I hope you give Christ's testimony and not just your testimony. Yours is okay, but yours is probably going to falter and stumble and get tarnished a little bit, but Christ's testimony won't. And that's what Stephen gives in his speech, the testimony of Christ. But verse 15 of chapter 6, just before he begins speaking, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that of an angel. The pressure's on, and the peace is on him. So let's see Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60, Jeff.
Acts chapter 7, 54.
Because this is after he speaks, and he's ruffled some feathers quite a bit, actually. It's 54 through 60.
When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep.
That sounds like a man who expected a greater reward for suffering for Christ. He was at peace. The Spirit of glory and of God rested upon him. This is what you can look forward to if you'll be faithful one more step. Don't quit. People are going to be losing their jobs for their Christianity. They already are around the world. What's going to happen to me and to you? But will we expect the greater reward? So the first of these three principles is suffer, expect to suffer, rejoice in your suffering, and then when you suffer, suffer well for Christ, expect a great reward. That's normal Christianity. This is normal. It's not unusual. It is normal. It's what we're to be thinking about. So the first thing we looked at was to commitment. You have to commitment to suffering well is normal Christianity. Second thing I want us to look at in verses 15 through 18 is commitment to suffering for the right reasons is normal Christianity. Sometimes we're just boogers, and we're in our faith, but yet in our faith we're not being Christ-like. We're just being boogers, and we suffer for. I never use that word, but I didn't know what else to say to describe it. It's a paradox of the Christian life. I mean, don't we expect for troublemakers and people that commit crimes and murders and all the things that he mentions here, like being a criminal or a meddler, meddlers and murders, they must be about the same thing, but people that got their nose in other people's business all the time, they usually suffer. And we expect that. But isn't it paradoxical to think a Christian that does good like Jesus did, they're kind, loving, thoughtful, patient, merciful, gracious, the list goes on and on. Isn't it odd to think that that person's going to suffer? It seems to me that Peter is saying this kind of suffering is real, and it will happen, so you should expect it. I mean, how many times have you heard, maybe you never said it yourself, after all that I've done for them, I am too good of a Christian to say it out loud, but inside, I have said that because I think it's a paradox. I shouldn't have to suffer rejection or hurt or pain because I'm a Christian. But Peter's saying, hey, that's normal Christianity. That's normal Christianity. It's normal for you to think about, for you to expect to suffer for the right reasons. To suffer for the right reasons is normal Christianity. It's normal Christianity to suffer for your association with Jesus Christ. Now, if you're with Christians all the time, and believe me, a group of Christians that hang out together all the time, and basically it's this holy huddle, you'll find reasons to be at each other's throats sooner or later. It's just usually the way it goes. But when you're mingling in the world and you're working in the world, your association with Jesus Christ at some point will bring suffering. Oh yeah, if your God's so holy, I was asked this question years ago, how come he let Noah and his family, how come it was Adam and Eve? Why did they let Adam and Eve have children, their children have children with their own children? You know, wasn't that incest and so forth and all that stuff? And it's like, why are you asking me that? Well, you're a Christian, aren't you? My association brought the scorn of people around me. So it's normal Christianity to suffer because you're associated with Christ. It's normal for normal Christianity to suffer for well-doing because you're following Christ. Matthew 5:11, if you'd look that up for us, we'll have you read that again. When you're following Christ and you're trying to do good and you're being kind to people and you're loving people, you're speaking the truth in love, you're probably going to find yourself at the end of somebody's verbal shotgun somewhere along the line. It will happen. Matthew 5:11, Jeff will read that for us. It's Jesus reminding us again about this very thing.
Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
So Jesus is saying that these things will happen, and you can rejoice in it. Don't think strange. I was doing good, and they didn't like it. They don't want anything in Jesus' name. So Peter writes, these people expect to suffer for doing the right thing. And that's what we read in verse 15, 16. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Some might think, well, you have an inflated view of yourself, don't you? If you're if you're filled with joy because you're suffering, but you're rejoicing because you bear the name of Christ. If you bear the name of Christ, you're going to suffer oftentimes like he suffered if you're being faithful to him. But Peter mentions judgment in verses 17 and 18. And remember, he's talking to Christians that at times will suffer for being meddlers. Probably, hopefully not murderers or criminals, that kind of thing, but there's times Christians suffer and they're called out for their sin. But he talks about judgment. He says, for it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. What does that mean? I think this judgment that Peter's talking about, judgment being divine judgment. There is a divine judgment that everyone has to face. Well, for the he writes first to the household, for it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God or the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So he's making two assumptions. One, the household of God are those who are born again Christians. They're just not people who associate with Christianity. They are born again. So number one, he's making talking judgment concerning born again Christians. And number two, that they have received the gospel, which makes them Christians. He's writing to Christians on this first part of it. So for the, if it begins with the household of God, the family of God, then suffering becomes the judgment, a purification, a sanctifying work. Because look, when your sin is found out as a Christian, there should be a desire to repent. And oftentimes, repentance is very, very difficult. Sometimes it takes great pain to drive out a desire to sin in certain ways. Peter wrote in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, arm yourselves with the same attitude because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Well, how's that suffering in the body come? It comes, we're not just talking about physical ailments. We're talking about suffering in the body for being a Christian, suffering in the body because you are a Christian. Because you are a Christian, you're going to suffer different than a non-Christian. The suffering, the trials and tribulations you go through now are intended for your good, right? I think of 1 Corinthians 4:17, these light and momentary troubles are working or achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all, that is the suffering. So he's not talking about physical, he's talking about in the spiritual development of the believer. So this suffering that we endure is a judgment of sorts. It's according to God's purposes. He'll judge our sins, to be sure, but not a judgment of condemnation. Do you realize the unbelievers he's writing about? They're going to suffer the judgment of condemnation. Your sins were condemned in Christ at the cross. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you're trusting in him who took upon himself your sin. So this judgment is a judgment that comes is the form of through the form of discipline. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, look what he writes. He writes to these believers, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Listen to what he says. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Your pain of suffering is intended to cleanse, to purify, to make you more Christ-like for the purpose of the glorification of God in Jesus Christ. Your discipline, the suffering that you go through, that the church goes through around the world, and we would say it's so unjust. But God is refining his people through it. Just keep that in mind when you go through this. It's a judgment for our sanctification. 1 Corinthians 11:32, Jeff. It's a judgment for our sanctification which comes through the discipline of suffering. I hope you're writing these verses down because this is such a good verse. 1 Corinthians 11:32.
Well, this is why you don't need what was it, 1 Corinthians what?
11:32. Remembering that judgment, this is a judgment for our sanctification.
Online
content is currently unavailable.
Oh, well, I've got it right here. Listen to this. Well, Jeff, look in there and read that.
Yep. Verse 11.
32.
Oh, it's verse 32.
Yeah, right there.
When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world.
That should be encouraging. Peter's talking about that very same thing. This, whatever you suffer in this life, if you're suffering for Christ and you're being faithful to Him, this is as bad as it will ever get. This is as bad. And believe me, I've been at the end of words that were condemning, but they were used by God to shape me up, to grow me up. And I remember one time when it happened in particular, and it hurt so bad. And I remember walking away from life, essentially. And you can ask me about that later. But I remember the comfort of God's word. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that was settled. And that stopped me from despair. And the second was the rejoicing. This is as bad as it can ever get. Because once I leave this earth someday, the judgment is over. But he says, for unbelievers, that's when the judgment begins. People that die without Jesus Christ face a condemnation that is forever. And it is to be achieved at the great white throne judgment that Revelation speaks of. And that is something to dread. But Peter's encouraging the church to say, whatever you suffer now, God's using it for good. And this is as bad of suffering and judgment that you will ever, ever experience. And he's saying it so we'll be faithful through the hard difficulty for the praise, glory, and honor of God. So don't lose heart when suffering as a Christian. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't be deceived thinking that your suffering doesn't matter. Everything you go through, whatever it may be, you may even say, that's nothing that Pastor Jim was talking about. My suffering's so little. Turn it over to God. Put it in His hands. Let Him work it. The work He wants to work in your life. So, commitment to suffering for the right reason, right reasons, is normal Christianity. And the final point is just a couple of points I want to make. It won't take very long at all. Verse 19, I'll read it first. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. He's saying, don't quit. Don't quit. Commitment to faithfulness to God, even when it hurts, is normal Christianity. It is normal to hurt, and it's normal than to be faithful. We like to dismiss the faithfulness because we only have a limit. He's saying, oh, you have no idea. Commitment to faithfulness to God, even when it hurts, is normal Christianity. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 17, Peter writes, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And most of us, if you're not suffering or have never suffered really for Christ yet, you're going, duh. But if you've suffered for Christ even a little bit and you can recall it to mind, you're saying, yes, it is. It is so much better to suffer for doing good and doing God's will than it is for suffering evil. Because I'm here to tell you, you can tell me also the times you've suffered for doing evil. And it hurt. But in the hands of a God who cares, even that suffering for evil for the Christian can be turned to the praise of His glory and grace. So commit yourself to God who is faithful. You can't commit yourself to a cause. Commit yourself to God who is faithful. In other words, finally, and just be faithful to Him who is faithful. This is normal Christianity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for this wonderful section of Scripture that teaches what is normal Christianity. Help us, Lord, to think about these things, store them up in our hearts, remember them, rejoice in the suffering that you allow us to go through, that we might live for the praise of your glory and grace. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Trevor, come and lead us in a closing song.